Happy Resurrection Day!
Happy
this is a great day. He is risen. He is risen indeed, right? That's what we're trained to say. But it really is a day worth celebrating. And I know I've joked with a few of you already this morning, but this is our celebration every day. Every day of our lives, when we trust that Jesus Christ paid for our sins on the cross, we can celebrate new life every day. I know some days we don't feel like it. Some days bring us down, difficulties here, there, and everywhere that we go through. But it still doesn't take away from the joy of Jesus Christ. It's the one anchor for our soul. That's a lyric that's used in several different songs out there. But it really does act as that foundation of our life. And this morning, I wanted to take a little break from our regularly scheduled program of going through Philippians, sort of. I mean, that's what we've been on, but I've been on the side trail of exploring the Book of Life. If you're interested in that, we have all the recordings from the past. I don't know how long we've been on that. Mark's got all the details. But we've been exploring the Book of Life, but this morning, got to share the gospel and how good and how awesome it is. And quite honestly, this one particular holiday of the year is one of the hardest for me to prepare for because I want to fit all of this into about a 40-minute message or so. So that's where the difficulty lies, but I encourage you to follow along. We could be in for the ride. I make notes. I may not follow them. It doesn't matter because this news is so good. We're just going to be all over in the scriptures. But of course, for those that are students in the Bible, you know where we will begin. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll begin there and see where we end up. As you're finding your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let us begin our time in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you so very much for Jesus Christ, for his death, his burial, his resurrection. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for conquering death and giving us that belief, that same victory. What a joy it is to be in Jesus. What a joy it is to know for certain that we have everlasting life with you in paradise. And all those blessings that come with it. What a blessed assurance it truly is. I thank you, Lord, this time of year that the world seems to open their arms to hear the message. I pray everywhere, as churches become more filled on this day, that the pastors would preach your gospel, that it would be spoken of in any denomination, that Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected, would be preached. Let others hear the gospel of your grace, that they may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And may you guide the message this morning, that it may teach us and admonish us as your word can only do, and that we may continue to grow in grace and in truth for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the most, in my opinion at least, succinct delivery of the gospel. It really just takes place in verses 3 and 4. But let's read in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul the apostle is writing to the Gentiles, the church of the Gentiles, the body of Christ. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now, hopefully, when you read those words, it makes you think a little extra harder about believing in vain, meaning there's no substance there. That's what vanity is, emptiness. It's just not there. So unless that faith didn't mix with hearing of the words, this doesn't describe you, right? The gospel in which you've received, wherein you stand, which you are saved, unless you really didn't believe it. Okay, hopefully that makes sense. Verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And the Apostle Paul received this from the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in Galatians 1. He received it not of man, neither by man, but by revelation by Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that he received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. And all of us are like, yes, right? But really, how is that the good news? Why is that the good news? There's that question again. It's been a month of why, right? But it's good to ask these questions and really get your brain churning and thinking about, what does God mean by all of this? What did he do by all of this? Why is that good news? Why did Jesus come to die in the first place? Right? What is the big deal about the death, the burial, the resurrection? Why do we have the cross hanging everywhere? Right? And it's very good to go back to the foundation and explore how good this good news is. Well, let's start to answer some questions. Why is this good news? Turn to your left with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and take a look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 starts us with a wherefore, so we can go back and look, why is the wherefore there for, or whatever that question may be. Mixed that up in my head. Poor delivery. Shame on me. But why is it there? It says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the gist of it. By one man, sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? Adam. The first man ever created. The first man ever created was given one rule, and he didn't keep it. One rule: do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay, God. Right, and all of us would say, if I was Adam, I wouldn't have done that. Yeah, sadly, we would have done what he did too. But we go on to read in Genesis chapter 3 how the serpent, who is Satan, was more subtle than any living thing which the Lord God had made. And yes, I'm replacing some words there, but it's the Hebrew word chayi, which means living. Again, for those that may not have been with us, I do these word studies. I'm a nerd that way. I like to study Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, all that stuff. Not that I'm fluent in those languages by any means, but I like to study word meanings, history, where that comes from, why it's there, and that sort of thing. The Hebrew term chayi is where Eve gets her name. And how does God's word describe her? She was called Eve because she was the mother of all living. See, you know it. So that's what the term means. The serpent was more subtle than all living things. That's essentially what that says. It's more subtle than chayi. And he goes on to deceive Eve. I'm not going to rabbit trail there. How did Satan do it? Same way he does today. He twists the word of God. He makes it say something it doesn't say. Did God really say, right, his challenge to Eve, thou shalt not surely die, directly contradicting what God did say? This is how Satan operates. These are part of the wiles of the devil. It's why we need to be fully equipped with the armor of God if we want to stand, and having done all, to stand, Ephesians 6. Okay, we need to be aware of these subtle lies of Satan that are, you know, thrown at us, those fiery darts of the wicked one. So he deceives Eve, and very clearly the scriptures say that she gave to Adam, who was with her, and he did eat. Adam was right there. He just let it all happen. He was passive, he watched it, and he partook in it. So by one man, Adam, sin entered in the world, and what does it say after that in verse 12 of Romans 5? And death by sin. If you take a look to your right, or turn the page, chapter 6, verses 23, bad English, verse 23, one verse. It says, for the wages of sin is death. That means sin earns death. Have we ever sinned? Yes, we have. We'll look at that verse in a moment. But what it says here is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And what is that gospel? That Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So that leads me to another question. How does that work? I get that it's the gospel. I get a little bit, at least, of the why, because Adam, the first man Adam, brought sin and death into the world because he willfully disobeyed God. In that study of that word there, we also understand the definition of sin: to willfully disobey God, to fall short of his absolute standard of righteous, right? People joke around these days by saying, wow, you set the bar high. Well, God set it at the, what's that fancy word, penultimate? Pinnacle? Ultimate? Both of them together? Penultimate? I don't know, I'm making stuff up. But he set that way up high. This is God's standard of righteousness. And if we fall short even the tiniest little bit, guess what? We have sinned. There are some there, and there's everybody in between. I could bore you to death because all my calculus just flooded into my head. Those that went into school for that, yeah, it makes you throw up, doesn't it? You just don't use that math really anywhere unless you go into a very specific field. But anyway, I'm not going to go there. But everyone in between, you can interpolate all of that. There's a term. But it doesn't matter because turn over to Romans chapter 3, right? Verse 23. I know these are very familiar verses to the Bible student, but it's important to go back because to repeat the same things unto you is not grievous, right? Philippians 3. But for you, it is safe. I will never tire of going over these verses. I go over them over in my head again and again, especially those days where I'm just, you know, out of it, where I'm overwhelmed by things, and I'm starting to think, what is God waiting for, right? We go into those moments of our lives where everything just seems to fall apart, and then it's like, come on, God, fix it. Nobody? Am I the only one? I'm just kidding. This is not any sort of confessional of any kind. But still, yeah, we get to that point. And yet, you know what's amazing about those? What I've learned over the years is to look back, wow, God really was working through all of that stuff. And it's really amazing. And I'm vague on purpose because I know all of us have different perspectives, but really it's kind of the same thing, how God worked effectually through us and around us in those situations to bring us in maturity in Christ. It's amazing. Where are we? Romans 3:23. Right? It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he actually says that before this verse, back in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that we are all under sin. So you already proved that everybody's under sin before we ever get to that one verse that most people come to. But the amazing part of all of that is how God had operated in here and what it means for us today. How do we attain this good news? So we've heard what the good news is. Jesus died, was buried, rose again the third day. We've got the why, because Adam brought sin and death into the world. The wages of sin is death. That's really bad news. Because that means, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, really super quick, I'll read it, but you should get there and read it. 1 Corinthians 15, I know we were there. I should have told you to put a marker there, but I didn't know I'd be coming back, so that's on me. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, I'm often to this verse because it shows those same two categories, buckets, identities. You could use a lot of different words here. But it just shows the dichotomy, fancy word, of how God has operated with mankind. 1 Corinthians 15, 22, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So we've got those two, in Adam, in Christ. What did Scripture just say, Romans 5:12? By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You go back to Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:9, both Jew and Gentile are all under sin. All under, I guess I just tried to say that in one word. They're all under sin. So guess what? Everybody's in Adam at some point in their life. We actually all start in Adam. As in Adam, all die. Good news or bad news? Pretty bad news. But as in Christ, all shall be made alive. So the billion-dollar question is, how do I get from here to there? Let's go back to Romans 3. This time of year, and even this morning, we had a pretty good discussion about doing good things, doing good works, and how most are deluded in that I'm a pretty good person, that concept. Pretty good person. My good outweighs the bad. But my question is, what does God have to say about that? How are we good enough for God? How will we ever know we've attained His righteousness by our own works? How do we ever know? Well, let's take a look at Romans chapter 3. Let's start in verse 19. It says, now we know, this is a given fact, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That does not sound like good news. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In whose sight? In God's sight. Well, that whole argument about I'm a good enough person just out the window, right? No flesh shall be justified in his sight by the deeds of the law. You nor I, we cannot earn it. Not a chance. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The purpose of the law is to prove sin is real and that we have done it. And I use that particular pronoun because all have sinned. All right, we've all sinned, and in Romans 7, if we were to read through all the way through there, we would see the wrestle, the internal struggle that we go through on a daily basis. All right, we're still in this tabernacle. We're still in this body, which is made in the image of Adam. And go back to Genesis 5 and show you that, how Seth was made in the image of Adam. Yeah, we are made in the image of God, but we've fallen short of that now. So now we're in Adam, in the image of Adam, and death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What the law does is point out sin. It hangs over our heads. I know people say something like that. It hangs over us. It's this burden upon us that just says, you're guilty, 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 guilty. And it pushes us down and out and keeps us fearful about, did I do enough? And guess what Satan does? Lashes right onto that and says, yep, you got to do this right. Oh, didn't do that quite right. Do it better. Come back next week. You got to do that. Oh, man. I almost just quoted Kenneth Copeland. You get that tithe into that church. Scary man. But, you know, he's yelling at people. Sorry, I didn't make you spit out your coffee. If any preacher is yelling at you to do something, leave. Leave. Okay? There shouldn't be any yelling. Today is a day of celebration. So is every other day of the year. Because we have new life in Christ. We're going to get to how awesome this good news is soon. Got to do it soon. He says in verse 20, Romans 3, if you're still with me, Romans 3, 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law, or separate from the law, is manifested. It's made known. Here it is. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Always point this out. That's Jesus Christ's faith, by the way, his faithfulness. Unto all and upon all them that do what? Believe. There's two different faiths there. God is faithful. He will do what he says he will do. He is perfect. He is just. He's going to do what he says. Us? Not so much, right? We have that capacity to say something and do another. But when our faith is applied in the right spot onto Jesus Christ, then his faithfulness will be right there for us. What does that mean? Well, let me just keep reading here. Upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This means what we put together so far, the death, burial, and resurrection was a financial transaction, we could say, or a vehicle to bring us from Adam into Christ. Okay, let's keep reading though. Jesus Christ, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in what? His blood. In his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, the putting up with all of that, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which does what? Believeth in Jesus. There is no difference. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, what we said, what our eyes look like, how much hair we have. I mean, there's so many things that people try to pick apart and say, you're in this category, and you're in that category, and you're over here. God says you're either here or there. That's it. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. You started off in Adam. Do you want to get to Christ? Believe. Believe what? Jesus died, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and in the shedding of his blood, he paid for all of our sins. That's what all of this says. In the shedding of his blood, it pays for all of our sins. We're doing what I would term a fascinating study on blood in Scripture during our Sunday school portion. So if you're interested in looking that, by all means, check that out in the last several weeks. I'll give you a quick rundown because my goal this morning was to share how awesome it is to be in Christ. I can think of no greater motivator to live a life in Christ than to know who God made you in Christ. Okay, so we look at Genesis 3, where blood was first introduced. Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, had tried to cover up their own problem. It says they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That term apron there means a loincloth type covering. Okay, so it wasn't much, it's pretty feeble. You can imagine how pathetic that looked and what God thought of it. Because God said he made him coats of skins. I always ask this question when I encounter that verse, where do skins come from? They have to come from an animal. So God shed blood at that moment. Why? Right? Why would he do that? And then right after Genesis 3 comes Genesis 4. I'm doing that a lot this month. Right? This really silly kindergarten type thing. What comes after 3? It's 4. So in Genesis 4, we have Cain and Abel, the account of Cain and Abel, and how Abel brought of the fat of his flocks a blood sacrifice, and how Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, but God called him out on that. Cain was so angry, and it says his countenance had fallen. I mean, it's a very poetic to say that he's just ashamed and angry. And God was right there, and he asked him, what are you going to do? If you do well, you will be accepted. Sin is lying at the door. You got a choice to make, Cain. Cain chooses the wrong way, kills his brother, and God says, your brother's blood crieth out to me. Right? And it's a fascinating scarlet thread, as some have called it, throughout Scripture. This whole concept of blood, why the blood, why did Abel's blood cry out to him? Well, if you look at Genesis 9 and Leviticus 17 and others, you will see that God says the life is in the blood. And God gave blood to Israel, specifically the priesthood, to be an atonement upon the altar. The blood was to cover for sin. And all of that was a shadow for this, the cross. All of that was a shadow for the cross. And hopefully a lot of us even thought through the Exodus account, Passover. And that's why I joked this morning, this particular date is not the date that Christ was sacrificed. It's just not. Okay? It's totally different. Christ was arrested on Passover. And on the first day of unleavened bread, he was in the tomb. And on the feast of first fruit, or the time of first fruits, he was resurrected. Okay, so God's feasts, if you look at your scriptures, it says these are my feasts. Okay, they are God's feasts. He gave them to Israel to show off to the world, but they are God's feasts. I think that's an important distinction. So if we're going to be celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection on the proper date, that's next month. Okay, so that's why I joked this morning, we can do this again in a month. Great. But we can celebrate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection every single day. God, okay, so we looked at the gospel, why it's a gospel, the how, it's a good news, that's what the term gospel means. Jesus shed his blood. So all of that stuff in the past, why Abel's blood cried out to God, it's because it demanded that the one who shed the blood should also shed his blood. It's actually what it says in Genesis 9. I will require the blood of the man that sheds blood. It's a paraphrase. But that's what it's saying. So life for life. Christ did that for you and I. That was supposed to be us. We were supposed to shed our blood for ourselves or for the blood that we had shed because we had sinned. It's a scary thought to start thinking about all that. I have sinned. I mean, you can make it personal, I suppose. I have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. What did I deserve? Death. That's in Adam. This is the bad news. But in order to understand the good news, we got to know, yep, I did sin. It's a bad news. How do we know we sin? The law. The thou shalt, the thou shalt not. I mean, nobody can escape hardly any of those things. And the one I always go to is, what is it, the fifth one? Honor thy father and thy mother? Whoops. Did I ever rebel against my parents? Yeah. There you go. That's it. Don't have to go any further. Most people are like, well, I didn't kill anybody. Great. Did you ever bear false witness? Just a little? It doesn't even matter how little, right? I mean, people try to make excuses. That was just a little lie to make this a better situation. No, you didn't tell the truth. False witness. What do we read about the law? For by the law, by the deeds of the flesh, deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It doesn't matter. You can't do it to earn it. So how do we get to his righteousness then? How does this all really work? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Somebody's favorite verse. The biggest question is, where do we start? Because all of 2 Corinthians 5 is good. Just is a very silly way of saying the whole Bible is good. Now you see my dilemma on Resurrection Sunday. Where do I go? How do I start? This is all really good news. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin. Chapter 3, no. Let's begin in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "For we know," the Greek term eido, we have this intuitive knowledge, we just get it. "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this fleshly body we inhabit, were dissolved," it's a very poetic way to say we died, "we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So what does that say? We've got a new body to look forward to, a new one that's eternal in the heavens. "For in this we groan," this body, "earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For in that we are, that for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." Now, there's something I want to talk about with this verse, and we're going to go to Ephesians at some point. So hopefully after this, actually. We'll go to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. I'll try to figure out how to fit that into the rest of the time we've got here. "But he that hath wrought us," so he that he performed a work in us, is God, who hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Here's another verse, not just Ephesians 1, 13, that says, when you believe, God's Holy Spirit lives in you. It's a down payment guaranteeing your eternity with Christ in paradise. Amen. That's awesome. Hey, we'll talk about that a little bit more to come. Let's go to verse 6. He says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." I don't think anybody's going to argue with that verse. Yes, I would very much like to be away from this body, which is full of iniquity and falls apart and gets sick and yada, 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 to be with him forever with a perfect body. Yes, I do. Please let me have that today. Right? We're much rather willing to be there than here. But while we're here, we're representing him. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Verse 9, he says, "Wherefore we labor." This is why we do our work. "That whether present with him or absent here, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That's an important verse to understand. Do our works matter after salvation because salvation is by faith alone in what Christ did alone? Yes. Our works are of utmost importance. Many times Paul says to do good works. So we should do that which is right. Should. Can't emphasize that enough. It's an expected behavior, but it's not a requirement. Okay, so thank you, God, for that. But we are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to give an account of the works we did in our flesh, so that ought to be quite the motivation. We've talked about this in time past, when you have to go before the authorities, like, okay, what'd you do? I mean, that makes you think twice, like, did I do the right thing? You know, and we've all been there. I'm not going to, again, have some sort of confessional or anything. But it should be motivational. It's like, yeah, I want to be all in. Just like Paul says, I become all things to all men that by all means I might save some. I'm not holding anything back. I bring this body into subjection. That's all 1 Corinthians 9. But that's the motivation that he's got, is I'm going to go there and I want all my stuff to be good. So that was that attitude. Verse 11, he says, to back that up, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," right, fear, reverence, he has the authority, "we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart." It's definitely a satanic thing, false teachers, false Christians, I guess we could say, Christians in name only, but really doing bad things and twisting the word of God, making it say what it doesn't say. There's plenty of them out there. I'm not going to rabbit trail. Verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge if one died for all, then we're all dead. And we'll look at Ephesians 2:1. That's exactly what that says. We were all dead in trespasses and sins. We were all in Adam. Christ died for all. That means we were already dead. But the amazing work of Christ is, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. He gives us new life. Let's keep reading here. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Immediately when I read this verse, I think of Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Here I am still. But anyway, I don't want to sidetrail to that either. But he says here that we should not live for ourselves, not be selfish, not like, hey, I'm in Christ, I can do whatever I want. Like, yeah, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I mean, again, you see that emphasis of Paul, like, I'm bringing this body in subjection. Yeah, I could do that, but I'm not gonna. I want to do everything I can to serve the Lord Christ, because he bought me with a price. Therefore, I'm going to honor God with my body. 1 Corinthians 6. So I know I have a lot of these verses stuck up here, jumbled somewhere. It just comes out. I'll try to cite them if you're not familiar with them, but I want to, you know, keep me honest. I'm trying to speak Scripture as much as possible. So he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. It's like Romans 12:1-2. Do not be conformed into this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's that go? See, I'm not perfect at this. Right before that was the verse I was trying to get to. Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let him do all the work, like we were talking about this morning. Let him work through the believer. That's the idea here. Don't quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5. See, how do I pick just one passage? We're just everywhere. This is all good, but it all lines up together. God's Word, it's amazing. So we should not live, therefore, to ourselves, but unto Christ. Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Romans through Philemon, should I say that? Romans through Revelation, I could even say that. It's new, it's different. Not just on earth. It's good to study who God is, the character of God, who God is through Jesus Christ on earth, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Don't get me wrong about that. But there's more. We got to go beyond those books and see how God's going to finish everything. We don't know him that way anymore. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and remember, we get to Christ by faith. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in that moment something amazing happens. I'll look at that verse in just a minute. But that's how we get to be in Christ Jesus. And for those that are in Christ Jesus, you're a brand new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So what God did through Jesus Christ is he bought back the entire world unto himself. Those that have faith are now in Christ. Those that have faith that God did that for them are in Christ, and they are a brand new creation. Those that reject Christ are going to have to earn it themselves. And that ain't going to happen. But that's the only two choices we have. Try to earn God's righteousness, yeah, or get it just by faith alone. Let's read in verse, wherever I left off, 19, to wit, to think that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, and though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, like I'm going to say again this morning, be ye reconciled to God. Verse 21, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. I knew I was going to bring that verse up again. Hebrews 7:26. He is not a sinner. Never was. He did not deserve death. Why did he do that? To buy us back to him. For God so loved the world. Isn't that amazing? This is God's love. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Just amazing. Powerful act of love. But God the Father did that through Jesus Christ, God the Son, that why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In that moment of faith, in Christ shed blood on the cross of Calvary, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, in that moment of faith, God imputes his righteousness unto us. We have it. And in that moment of faith, God seals us by his Holy Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit, back in verse 5, forever. That's really good news. What does all that mean? The next two verses are going to say this right now, right here and now. This is the time accepted. This is the day of salvation. Make today the day you choose to trust that Jesus' blood paid for your sins on the cross if you have not done already. Don't wait for another day. God doesn't promise anybody tomorrow. Today could be it. Today could be the day that Christ calls us home. We have a blessed hope to look forward to. Time fails me to talk about how all the good news of the good news in Christ Jesus. So what happens in this miraculous event? And let's call it what it is. Those that have trusted in Christ, we're all walking miracles of God because he brought the dead to life. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. How did that happen? Turn to your left a little bit to 1 Corinthians 12. Once you find that, why don't you first turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We will be to 1 Corinthians 12:13 very soon, but I want us to see what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And that vocation we are going to explore in the first three chapters, time willing. Verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's what the life in Christ should look like. Humbleness, meekness, patience. Sounds a lot like fruit of the Spirit, right? Verse 3, endeavoring. Same Greek term, I think it's spoudazo, but it's the same Greek term translated study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study, endeavor, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he's going to tell us about seven ones. There is one body, the body of Christ. One Spirit, Holy Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, we are going to be with Christ in eternity forever. Paradise. Awesome. We are in Christ, in other words. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith. Genesis through Revelation? I mean, how do I try to dumb that down? Bad term. One faith. We believe God at his word. What is that? Genesis through Revelation. Jesus Christ, the word became flesh. And there's so many things I could talk about there about our one faith. But it goes back to Genesis 3, even Romans 1, when Paul says, this is the gospel of God. The good news of God. It goes all the way back to the beginning. You see the culmination in the end. One faith. And then what does it say right after that? One baptism. Here's where a lot of people start to yell at me and spit at me. But this is what the Word of God says. There's one baptism today. Under the law, there were many baptisms. Many. And we can go back to Exodus, Leviticus, and we can see a whole bunch of them. Some with water, some with blood. Whoa, what? Baptism by blood? Yeah. They would put birds under blood and they would sprinkle some blood. All of this was being, like the bird would be dipped in the blood of the other one that was sacrificed and then set off. I mean, all of these things are being dipped, being immersed. So which one is it? That's the billion-dollar question. I had to upgrade from million to billion because of inflation. But that's the biggest question of all. What is this one baptism? But let's finish the verse here. It says, one God, one Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So obviously, that's our one true God. What is that one baptism? I did the homework for you. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. If you look at that, it says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So, what God is saying through all of these things, now you can turn to Ephesians 1 because I want to show how awesome it is to be in Christ. What God is saying through all these things is that when we were born in Adam. We lived in Adam. existed in Adam. I'm just going to repeat myself. And so we were dead in trespasses and sins. How do we get to be in Christ? We believe that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. His blood paid for my sin on the cross. It's His blood that paid for it all. And in that moment of faith, the Holy Spirit is going to take us from being dead in trespasses and sins and immerse us, baptize us into Christ. And so now we are in Christ, in the body of Christ, who shall be now, even so in Christ, shall all be made alive. I am no longer dead in trespasses and sins. I am now alive in Christ. And what does Scripture say? I have Christ's righteousness. Do I have to get right with God? No, I already am. How did that work? That's His faithfulness, right? That's His faithfulness, Romans 3, that we read, the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. So in that moment of faith, that is the one baptism. You don't have to get dunked in water. You don't have to get sprinkled in water. You don't have to have your head run over as an infant with water. How many others are there? I mean, there's so many different ways. And if you get water baptized here, it doesn't count over there, right? It's too legalistic. Right? And we don't need to fear any of those things. Some will say you have to do it because that's what Jesus did. Why did Jesus do it? And why do I do these rabbit trails? Homework. Why did Jesus get baptized in water? It was the law. Okay, simple answer. But if you search the Scriptures, there's a reason He did it. Suffered to be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness. You got to do it. Okay, anyway, that's another message series. That's not even a quick one. Let's look at Ephesians 1. So now that we are in Christ by faith alone, through what Christ did alone, and now we know by the Holy Spirit we are baptized into Christ, that is the one baptism for today, and now I'm sealed by that Holy Spirit into Christ. It's my earnest, my down payment, guaranteeing me that I will have eternal life in Christ. That's what the earnest means, is down payment for later, right? And since God is the one who sealed it, the only one with authority to remove that would be God Himself, and He never said He would do that. He said, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're going to read that in just a minute. Ephesians 1:1. This is all so good. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Where? In Christ. If you want all the heavenly blessings, you need to be in Christ. And I think we know how to get there by now. I'm not going to repeat it. At least not yet. I'm sure I'm going to say it again. But just look at that verse. It's a done deal. We are already blessed with all the heavenly blessings in Christ. Even for those of us that have no idea what that means, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? All the heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Period? No. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Okay, so all of this I'm trying to go for is that the chosen, the predestination, is in Christ. For those that are in Christ, you have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. For those that are in Christ, you are, verse 4, holy and without blame before God the Father. For those that are in Christ, you are adopted as children of God. Okay? According to God's good pleasure. It pleased Him to do that, but you need to be in Christ. Are you getting the point? You can't get all that stuff in Adam. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Nobody can earn it. It comes by faith alone. By faith alone, in Christ alone. We go from in Adam to in Christ, and then we have all of these blessings and things in Christ. This is our new identity in Christ. So if you have put your faith and trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, what God did for you through Christ on the cross, then this is you. You're holy and without blame before God the Father. Doesn't matter what you've done. You're already holy, set apart. You have without blame. Nobody can bring accusation against you. Now I want to read Romans 8. But you know why, right? If God be for us, who shall be against us? And you can read that. It's so good. And I always think to Satan, because that's what exactly what he does to Job. When God says, have you considered my servant Job? Does he serve you for nothing? Take away all of his stuff. He'll curse you to your face. Guess what Satan still does? It's what his name means. It's an adversary. He's an accuser. He does that to us. You're not good enough. You didn't do that right. Anyone have those thoughts in their head at some point in their life? Yeah, he always does stuff like that or puts things in our way to cause us to stumble. Satan is alive and well, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. What does God say? I am already holy and without blame. It doesn't matter if I screw up. I can say in that moment, wow, thank you, God, for forgiving me for that one through Christ. Praise the Lord. I'm still holy and without blame. Nothing changes. How cool is that? Isn't this awesome? We didn't even make it halfway through the first chapter. So let's keep going. In verse 7, it says, in whom, in the Beloved One, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We have it. Notice it doesn't say we have to keep coming back week after week to pretend that the juice changes into his blood and the bread turns into his body. Because there are some that teach this. That you have to come back every week so you take this so it takes care of your sins for that week. People are imaginative, but that's not what the scripture says. What does God say? What God says is of far more importance than what any preacher says, even me. Whatever I say, go back to the scriptures and see if these things are so. That's what every Bible student should do. But we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We don't have to earn it. We already have the forgiveness. In case it wasn't clear here, Colossians 2 very clearly says, you've been forgiven all trespasses. Awesome. Let's keep going. Verse 8, he says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God fulfilled the word of God through the Apostle Paul, Colossians 1:27. What God gave through Paul, Romans through Philemon, filled up full the word of God. Now we know the end from the beginning. We know the full picture of what God did through Jesus Christ ever since Genesis. It's amazing. So God has made it known unto us, but will we get to know it is the big question. A lot of opinions out there in the world, but what saith the scripture? Okay, I can't help myself. I'm going to give you a little aside. This is God's timeline. Okay. In time past, he worked through Israel and gave all sorts of prophecies and said what he was going to do. He determined 70 weeks upon Israel, and those things will be fulfilled. 69 of those weeks, said and done. One more week to go. But what God did then was until that point, after that 69th week, is when Messiah would come. This is Daniel 9, 24 to 27. So Messiah came, and he was cut off, but not for himself. Okay. He was crucified, he died, was buried, rose again. Israel, as a nation, rejected him anyway. Who knows why? God does. He knew it was going to happen anyway. And because Israel rejected God's way of salvation, God concluded all Israel in unbelief so he could have mercy upon all. God raised up the Apostle Paul to go to the Gentiles. We're still in this gap between the 69th and 70th week. The 70th week never happened yet. So God now sends Paul out to the Gentiles with this message of reconciliation, which I've been preaching all morning. And this is the message that we have, and how God says this is going to end is all us believers go up. Okay, this first Thorinthians? This is why you can't just trust me. Go back to the scripture. If you find a First Thorinthians in your Bible, throw that one out. That is not true. First Thessalonians says that we shall all be gathered up to him. There's a day coming where Jesus Christ appears in the air. He's going to shout. There'll be a trumpet. The dead in Christ rise first. These are the resurrected bodies. And we which are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. So that's where the 1 Corinthians comes from. So 1 Thessalonians or whatever I said is because of 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Those go together. Okay? In that moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed, and we shall be with him forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 very clearly says that we have been saved from the wrath to come. That wrath, after the rapture of the body of Christ, the catching away of the body of Christ, then the 70th week shall come. Daniel's 70th week. Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. So then that will come. That's the bulk of your book of Revelation. After that, God will gather all Israel. He'll send his angels out, gather all true Israel to the promised land. They have their allotted land by tribe, and they will have the promised kingdom God promised way back in Genesis and Exodus. Okay, so they're going to have their promised kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus Christ himself on the throne of David, a literal fountain of water flowing from there out into the world, trees of life on both sides of the river. Awesome. It's going to be great. And then they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Where is that, Micah? They'll beat their swords into plowshares. Nobody will learn war anymore. If anyone tries to rebel, rod of iron. Okay? They won't get anywhere. So that's what's going to happen, millennial kingdom period. After that, Satan's going to be let loose for a season. I didn't even say he was going to be put in the abyss, but that's where he's going for 1,000 years. Then he's going to get let loose for a season, basically to do God's dirty work, bring all the bad guys to him. God's going to say something, do away with them. Then this crazy thing happens. The earth and the heavens will flee away. Nothing will be there. The great white throne will be there. Everyone's hanging out on nothing. All of those that were in hell will be resurrected, and according to the books and the book of life, they'll be measured, found wanting. How's that going, Daniel? That just came into my head. Many who parson. How does that last part go? They're going to go in the lake of fire. Okay, I can't think of it. I'm not that charismatic, apparently. You can read about it in the book of Daniel. So whatever. But that's what's going to happen. This is bad news, I know. I'm usually very broken about this. I'm just so elated about the good news. It's winning, that emotion. But that's what's going to happen, and then God says, behold, I make all things brand new. Oh, cool. We get to watch him? Seriously, think about this. We get to watch him make a new heaven, a new earth, new Jerusalem's coming down from where God actually is, right? Because the created things are gone. He's still there, and then he's going to create this brand new heaven and earth, and new Jerusalem comes down onto that earth, which is like it's a planet of itself. It's going to be so magnificent beyond anything we can imagine, and we get to live there in the new heavens and earth with God. How awesome is that? And that's why I'm so excited today about that. Yeah, there is the bad news. God has to do something about sin. He is just. And so he says the wages of sin is death. That's the lake of fire. That's where people are going to go, those that are children of Satan. God says that was made for Satan and his angels. He never wanted anybody to go there. So what does that mean? People choose to go there. People choose to remain in Adam and try to earn their own righteousness. Yeah. I need a moment to catch my breath. This is so good. And we didn't even make it halfway through Ephesians 1. But what we read here, verse 13 and 14, you're sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's the guarantee that we will live, you know, there. The new heavens, the new earth. It's going to be amazing. And he goes on down here through Ephesians 1. He prays that everyone would essentially come unto the knowledge of this truth. Verse 17. Be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Know him. Right? The knowledge of Christ surpasses everything. Look at Philippians 3 again. I count all that stuff as dung that I may win Christ for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It's so much better than worldly wisdom. Oh, how do I go through this quickly? I just can't do it. Chapter 2, verse 1. We were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, according to the course of this world, the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh the children of disobedience. Can't talk any faster. But that's Satan, right? We followed after him at some point in our lives. Verse 4, but God, right? Because of what he did through Christ, now we are alive together with Christ. Verse 5, and we are raised up to sit together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. This is awesome. Where is our position spiritually? In Christ. Where's Christ? At the right hand of the Father. So we're right there. How cool is that? This is our position even though we were dead in trespasses and sins, separate from God. Dead. That's what death means, separated. But now through Christ, we're alive. We're right there with him at the right. This is mind-blowing. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Verses 8 and 9 are very familiar to the Bible student. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I had a very good conversation with my kids about this. How are we his workmanship? What did he do? You know, it took them a while and stumbled upon all the different verses that they know and stuff, but eventually they came around to it. Remember what brought us out of Adam? This is what God did. He took by his Holy Spirit, however this looks, I don't know, I can't see the spiritual realm, but what he did with his Holy Spirit is he took us from Adam and placed us into Christ, and he made us alive in Christ. That was his work. We are his workmanship. We are a new creation, like we read in 2 Corinthians 5. And now, do the good works. Be a child of God. Walk in light as children of God. Right? Second. Ephesians 5, if we ever got there. There's just never enough time to go over all this stuff. But that's who we are. This is now you. That's not you anymore. Put off the old man, Colossians 3. Put on the new. No more malice, no more anger, no more all of that. Don't lie anymore to one another, but speak the truth in love. See, all of this stuff further identifies who we are in Christ, God's workmanship of us in Christ Jesus, and how we ought to do the good works. And then verse 11, I want to at least make this point. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, could I talk any faster? I got to slow down. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, plural, both the old and the new. That blows people's minds. We did not have a part of the New Testament. It was made with Israel, according to Jeremiah chapter 31. Right? It's a whole other discussion. But we were separated from all that, being Gentiles. It says, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a bummer. Use a coastal dialect there. It's a bummer. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off, meaning the Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is the really good news. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both, Jew and Gentile, one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. He says what that middle wall is in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh, in the flesh of Christ, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself, in Christ, of twain, that's the old way to say two, so of Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. There's no distinction anymore. There was, there's no more distinction. Verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Done away with, destroyed it, killed it, done. Came and preached to you who are afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Jews. For through him, Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Don't have time to go through. I like to play the game of follow the pronouns. I just kind of did that. So hopefully that helps us understand the verse, all the hymns, whos, and thems, and those there. There's a tongue twister. I feel like that should have been a Dr. Seuss book. But it says, verse 9, now therefore you're, 19, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're all one together. Let's jump down to chapter 3. It says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And this is so important for all of us to recognize. The difference of Paul. The reason why Paul is in your scripture. Romans through Philemon is essential, I would say, to understand how God works with us today. Works with mankind today. I can't even think of a way to describe it. We just got to understand the transition, shall we say, in the book of Acts. How it was very much under law until Paul, Acts 9. And now we've got the body of Christ, the filling up full of the Word of God, the mystery. So let's read about the mystery. In verse 3 it says, how that by revelation he made known, Christ made known to Paul, the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So you can't look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and for them to think they're talking rapture stuff. You can't do that. They're not. The only time you find the rapture, by the way, is in Paul's epistles. Okay, so that's one major reason in there. A lot of people try to fit it there, but you just can't do it. Do not mix law and grace. It does not work. Verse 6, he says, this is the mystery. Okay, let me read verse 5 again. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Awesome. We Gentiles who had nothing apart from Israel, no Christ, no hope, nothing, because Christ came of the Jews. The Christ child was going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. I mean, you can trace it all the way through the genealogies Matthew and Luke give very clearly coming through. He was born under the law, born as a Jew. It's just the way it was. Okay? We Gentiles had nothing to do with all of that, but because of what Christ did, now we're all one. This news just gets better and better, doesn't it? The more you think about it, and the more we read about it, and I really flew through all of that. That is like a record speed for me. We'd be here like 10 weeks if I really wanted to go over more detail of all of that. But I wanted to leave us this morning with that good news. The good news of Jesus Christ, the why, the how. I think that's really it. I was going to say the who. We know who. It was Jesus Christ. But why he had to do it? Because of sin. How did he do it? Through his blood on the cross, death, burial, and resurrection. He conquered death. And how cool is it that in our Bibles, in the book of Hebrews, it says that he who has the power of death is Satan. So what did he essentially do right there? Bruised his head. Right? The seed of the woman bruised the head of the seed of the serpent. It's amazing to trace all that stuff throughout Scripture. Time fails me to talk about all that. But I want to leave us with this good, good, really good news. This is who we are in Christ. We are created a brand new creation in Christ, so we can put off that old man. We can put on the new. That even though we are weak, the Scriptures say, when I am weak, then am I strong. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. It's not saying you can jump off the tallest building or over a, however, what's the Superman thing say, over tall buildings in a single bound. No, don't do that. Right, that's not what it's saying there. It's not saying you do anything you want. I'm just going to sprout wings and fly. No. What it's saying is that every situation, God will guide you right through it. And he will work amazingly in you. And honestly, yes, hindsight is 20/20. It's amazing and fun, honestly, to get together with other believers and share how God worked in our lives. It's amazing. But I got to end at some point. Let's just end now, I guess. It's hard. This good news is so good. But because of all of that, that's why you got Ephesians 4 following Ephesians 3 to walk worthy. Right? This is who you are in Christ. You were dead in trespass sins. You had nothing. But now in Christ, you've got it all. Everything. His righteousness, the Holy Spirit guiding you to truth, the Holy Spirit sealing you unto the day of redemption, the promise of the blessed assurance that we will be taken up out of here before the wrath of God is poured out on the children of disobedience. Ephesians 5 says, don't be a child of disobedience. Be a child of the light. Be a child of God. And of course, Ephesians 6, you want to do all, and having done all, put on the full armor of God. That means read it, study it, know it, wield it. This is your weapon. When Satan comes against you, you can come back with him and say, it is written. You're not good enough. It is written, I am holy and without blame before him in love. Right, you can come back with all of these things, the shield of faith to block those fiery darts of the wicked. So having done all, to stand. Let's close, or I'll preach here for the next 8 hours. Let's close in prayers. Lord in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for Jesus Christ. What an amazing gift that you did through him. I didn't even get to all the scriptures I wanted to. I knew I wouldn't, but that doesn't matter. The good news is so good, and I pray all of us would embrace it, search it out ourselves, be diligent to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, embracing our identity in Christ, knowing who we are by rightly dividing your word and understanding what you're doing today. Help us to continue build with those precious stones upon the foundation of Christ to do the good works you created each one of us to do, knowing full well that it pleased you. Those words are amazing in and of themselves, but it pleased you to put all of us exactly where we are in the body of Christ, and that we all are essential. Every joint fitly framed together toward the edification of itself, this amazing creation of the body of Christ, this mystery that you revealed through the Apostle Paul, amazing, glorious, majestic. We run out of words to say for how awesome you are, Lord. Thank you for doing all this, and may you be glorified through all those with sincere faith, now and forever. In Christ's name, amen.